contemplation of the Prabhupada. There are various grades of man out of many, and out of many thousands, one may be sufficiently interested in transcendental realization to try to know what is the self, what is the body, and what is the absolute truth. Generally, mankind is simply engaged in animal propensities, namely, eating, sleeping, defending, and mating. And hardly anyone is interested in transcendental knowledge. The first six chapters of the Gita are meant for those who are interested in transcendental knowledge, in understanding the self, the super self, and the process of realization by jnana yoga, and discrimination of the self from matter. However, Krishna can only be known by persons who are in Krishna consciousness. Other transcendentalists may achieve impersonal Brahman realization, for this is easier than understanding Krishna. Krishna is the supreme person, but at the same time, he is beyond the knowledge of Brahman and Paramatma. Yogis and jnanis are confused in their attempts to understand Krishna. Although the greatest of the impersonal Sripad Shankaracharya has admitted in his Gita commentary that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his followers do not accept Krishna as such, for it is very difficult to know Krishna, even though one has transcendental realization of impersonal Brahman. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the cause of all causes, the primeval Lord Govinda. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda-vigraha Anadir-adir-govinda Sarva-karanam. It is very difficult for the non-devotees to know him. Although non-devotees declare that the path of bhakti or devotional service is very easy, they cannot practice it. If the path of bhakti is so easy, as the non-devotee class of men proclaim, then why do they take up the difficult path? Actually, the path of bhakti is not easy. The so-called path of bhakti practiced by unauthorized persons without knowledge of bhakti may be easy, but when it is practiced factually according to the rules and regulations, the speculative scholars and philosophers fall away from the path. Srila Rupa Goswami writes in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 12101, Shruti Smriti Puranadi Pancharatra Vidhim Vina Aikantiki Harir Bhaktir Utpatayaiva Kalpate. Devotional service of the Supreme Lord that ignores the authorized Vedic literatures like the Upanishads, Puranas, and the Narada Pancharatra is simply an unnecessary disturbance in society. That was the translation. Paragraph. It is not possible for the Brahman-realized impersonalist or the Paramatma-realized yogi to understand Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as the son of Mother Yashoda, or the charioteer of Arjuna. Even the great demigods are sometimes confused about Krishna. Muyanti at Surayaha. Mam tu veda nakashchana. No one knows me as I am, the Lord says. And if one does know him, then Samahatmasadurlabha. Such a great soul is very rare. Therefore, unless one practices devotional service to the Lord, one cannot know Krishna as he is. Tatvataha. Even though one is a great scholar or philosopher, only the pure devotees can know something of the inconceivable transcendental qualities in Krishna, dash, his being the cause of all causes, his omnipotence and opulence, and his wealth, fame, strength, beauty, knowledge, and renunciation, dash, because Krishna is benevolently inclined to his devotees. He is the last word in Brahman realization, and the devotees alone can realize him as he is, therefore it is said, Tatakri Krishna Namadi Navaved Grayamindriyai Sevan Mukhe Hi Jivadau Swayameva Svaratyatha. Translation from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. No one can understand Krishna as he is by blunt material senses, but he reveals himself to the devotees, being pleased with them for their transcendental loving service unto him. So, I started discussing this little section from Chicago before coming here to Detroit, and just a little review for those of you that didn't have to be in Chicago nor with us on Monday evening. So these Bhagavad Gita has 18 chapters, and they're the 18 chapters according to our acharyas have
we're going to save them for the end.
That was a nice surprise. Any questions? okay, that's good. 18 chapters divided into 6, 6, and 6 makes 18. So the first 6 chapters end with the last verse of chapter 6, where Krishna declares, just like fast summary here, he has described different systems of yoga. Sankhya yoga, Bodhi yoga, Gyan yoga, as indicated here, Dhyan yoga. And he winds up the section saying, by all means, Arjuna, be a yogi. Of all the yogis, there's one that's the best. Of all the yogas, that's the best. It's Madgatena antaratmana shradhavan vajate yomam. That kind is the best, where the mind is completely absorbed in me with faith. Shradhavan vajate yomam, engaged in my devotional service. And then the next 6 chapters begins with a little proclamation that Krishna says, I'm going to describe how to. Devotees like to ask how-to questions. How to fix my mind? How to chant when my mind doesn't wander? How to give up anger? How to this and how to that? So this is a how-to. Go beyond all that stuff and into the realm of the topmost yoga, where one's mind is fixed upon Krishna, and when with faith fully engages in his loving service. So how to is made possible through hearing. Touch renew, hear from me, Krishna says. So it's by the process of hearing is the core element or component of the how-to. And then there's things that we need to pay attention to, what our mind does or what our intelligence does. Because it's supposed to be that the intelligence directs the mind, but usually it works the other way around. So, then on Monday evening, we discuss verse 2, where Krishna says, I shall now declare unto you in full this knowledge, both phenomenal and numinous. Thus, this being known, there nothing further shall remain for you to know. Krishna is the absolute truth in this sense, in the Vedic sense. The absolute truth is that from which everything comes. Whatever that is the absolute truth. And then people ask the rhetorical question, well, that's very nice, where does that come from? You've heard that one before. God is the source of everything, where does God come from? Excuse me, but by definition, the absolute truth doesn't have a source. The absolute truth is what is that from which everything else comes and has no other beginning. As Prabhupada is quoting here the purport. Anadir, Adir Govinda, Sarvakarana Karanam. He is the beginning of everything, and he has no beginning. Adir, Anadir, Govinda, Sarvakarana Karanam. He is the cause of all causes. He's not caused by anything. He's the cause. So, the statement of text 2 is to understand that feature of Krishna. And we discussed, because it relates to this verse, where Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, the Jnanam and Vijnanam refer to knowledge of Krishna and his potencies. That's Jnanam, Krishna and his potencies of creation, since matter and spirit, and he is in the position as the controller of both of them. And then Vijnanam, Vishwanath is a Rasika Bhakta, so he says that's Krishna in the spiritual world, beyond creation, maintenance, and annihilation. He's the original cause of that, but in the spiritual world, he has his spiritual form of Shyamasundar. So Krishna says, beyond that, there's nothing further to be known. So then this verse is several things. One primary thing is it's making a distinction between knowledge of Brahman and knowledge of Bhagavan. Anybody here not know what those terms mean? Brahman and Bhagavan. Ready? Clarification. Okay. Brahman means spirit. So we are, the soul is of that category. We're not the category of matter. We have a body, but it's not the self. The self is spirit. The spirit is called Brahman. And every one of us is of that same Brahman substance or nature. And in the vastness of, I'm pointing beyond this material world, in the vastness of the spiritual sky, there's this unlimited light, jyoti. That's unlimited numbers of living entities packed up together and sparkling like anything. It's the effulgence of the personality of God. That's Brahman. So, let's do this. Imagine you're in an airplane and they're saying, go ahead to take off. Next on the runway, and you start taxiing down the runway, zoom, 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 and faster, faster, and then you're no longer on the ground, you're in the air, and then you really pick up fast, and you're soaring in the air, and then you come to where the clouds are in the sky, and you pass through the clouds in the sky, and then a little while higher, you're above the clouds in the sky. So, in all of those three circumstances, off the ground, in the air, in the clouds, and above the clouds, you're in the sky. You're in the sky. But when you're going through the clouds, you look out the window and all you see is clouds. You can't see anything but clouds. Similarly, we are presently within the cloud of the material energy. But the cloud of the material energy is in the spiritual sky. So right now, we're in the spiritual sky.
Yeah.
We're just tuned into the material energy. So Brahman realization is to realize beyond the cloud of material energy, there's Brahman. And we are part of that. That's what we belong to. We don't belong to the cloud. So that's Brahman realization. Beyond Brahman realization, that's this all-pervasive existence of the Supreme, very mystical. And then there's a localized feature of the concentrated form of the Supreme situated within the heart of every living being. Like the biblical teaching is, the kingdom of God is within you, which it is. The kingdom of God, which is really big, is within you, because he can be small and big at the same time. We can't, but he can at the same time. Unlimitedly big and unlimitedly small at the same time, no problem, because this is his mystic power. So there's the realization of the Lord within the heart. That's being referred to in the purport, that yogis, they realize at the stage of perfection, they may come to realize and actually perceive the form of the Lord in the heart. And then in the yoga, because that's chapter 6, describing that yoga system where one meditates upon the Lord in the heart. But this is chapter 7, where Krishna is saying, there's a stage beyond that, whereas one realizes his personal identity. And his personal identity is the Sanskrit word is pratishtha, means basis and support, existential basis and support. The existence of Brahman rests upon his personal feature. Brahmano hi pratishtha aham. So this verse is speaking about realizing his personal feature. And one may, well, so the verse says, out of many thousands, sahasreshu, out of many thousands of living entities, maybe one will endeavor for perfection. That's perfection is detachment from matter and attachment to spirit or Brahman. And of those who have achieved that, so it's very rare to find one who endeavors. Out of those who endeavor, one may reach there, and out of many thousands of those who reach there, hardly one knows Bhagavan, the personal feature. And he's, you know, I'm going to disclose the personal feature. Yay! But there's a price. And it's, the price is one's desire to have that. It's ultimately, it's love. And because love means sacrifice. So you sacrifice for the beloved when there's love. And so, you know, we're not so sure we want to sacrifice for somebody. We like somebody to love us and sacrifice for us, but the other way around. Not in the material world, we've got to watch our backside. Someone may take advantage of us, or, you know, we surrender and then he lets us down or something like that. So, it's rare. It's so rare that Krishna says the same thing in this one chapter 3 times. That knowledge of his personal feature is very rare, and he refers to it right in the purport without identifying the verse. But those of you having little handheld devices, you can get out Bhagavad Gita chapter 7 text 19 and text 26.
And text 19, I'll just read. Well, the Sanskrit is also, it's a well-known verse. Bahunam janmanam ante ganavanam prapadyate vasudeva sarvamiti samahatma sadurlabha. Such a great soul is very rare. Translation. After many, many births and deaths, he who is actually acknowledged surrenders unto me, knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is. Such a great soul is very rare. Because that's how one can know Bhagavan, by connecting with him. By yoga, you connect with him through love. It's, you know, through knowing him and surrendering unto him. He's it. There's a verse in the 10th chapter. Actually, it's the first of the nutshell verses of the Bhagavad Gita. It's a nice one to learn if you don't know it already. 10.8 Bhagavad Gita. Where Krishna says, I'm the source of everything. Everything comes from me. Thus knowing, they surrender to me. So when you understand who is Krishna, or even if you don't know who, that Krishna is the absolute truth, once you know where everything comes from and that's it, what do you do? Well, if there's integrity, you serve him and you love him and you, everything comes from him, it belongs to him, you utilize it in that way. You don't run around trying to make things yours. You recognize it belongs to him. We enter the world owning nothing. We leave the world owning nothing. And in between, we're very busy trying to make things ours. But it doesn't belong to us. It belonged to somebody before we took our birth. And that somebody is the absolute truth. And once one knows the absolute truth, then you see those things in relation to the absolute truth and act accordingly. You don't grab it and put it in your pocket. Go down the street, hope nobody watched. Thief. You recognize it belongs to the proprietor and you utilize it in the service of the proprietor. Or just give it to him and he'll use it. But his devotees use things in his service, knowing things are his, not ours. We were discussing in the morning class about possessiveness, proprietorship, and the detachment from that illusory bondage by recognizing everything belongs to Krishna, akinchana, by being materially detached. One may have lots of stuff, and one may have hardly any stuff. One may not even have stuff at all. And in either end of the spectrum, no problem, and no problem, because whatever comes belongs to Krishna anyway. That's all. And if something comes, it's not for me, it's for Krishna. If something isn't there, that's fine too. Krishna will take care of my necessities. I may live very simply, that's okay. Krishna will take care of my necessities. So the other verse is text 26. The third time Krishna says the same thing. Vedaham samatitani vartamanani charjana bhavishyani chabutani mam tu veda nakashchana. Hardly one knows me. O Arjuna, as the Supreme Person, I know everything that has happened in the past, all that is happening in the present, and all things that are yet to come. I also know all living entities, but me no one knows. Mam tu veda nakashchana. So, when you say something three times, isn't it like emphasis, right? To know Krishna is not easy, and that's what the message that Prabhupada is emphasizing in the purport. Those who are impersonalists, they say, oh, this process of bhakti is really easy, it's for wimps. People that are sentimentalists, they don't have intellect, So they got to go and, you know, be sentimentalists. But, you know, we're taking the high road. And it's very difficult. But we can do it because we have qualification of intellect and analysis and study of the scripture. And but if it's so easy, why can't do it? And then Krishna is saying, even if they become really good at their process of philosophical analysis, what's the conclusion? It's not complete yet. At best, it can take one, at best, it can take one to the position of Brahman realization. So over here, Brahman realization means understanding beyond matter, there's the realm of spirit, and we belong with that, not with this, not with the clouds. Yeah.
Does that mean that they don't yet know Krishna?
Oh, they don't have a clue.
No.
When they hear, here's what they, how they process. We discussed it like this morning because it was, there were two paragraphs in the purport. They think, oh, it's allegory, it's mythology, it's some fanciful creation by some poets that really don't know what the real story is. The real story is monism. Oneness. Brahman. This homogenized spirit. No variety. No individuality. Forget it. No love. No personality. No form. Homogenized Brahman. Put it in a blender, turn it on high speed for a long time. And it's indistinguishable Brahman. That's it. And those that say something else, it's like, you know, they got wrong. Because wherever there's form, that's duality. The absolute is one. You can't have duality in the absolute. So when they hear about Krishna, even from scripture, that's Brahman that's covered. I mean, to, even to say that, that's offensive, because it's, besides, it's wrong. It's like saying, yeah, your mother has no personality. She has no form. New Yorker. She has no qualities at all. Wait a minute, that's my mother. Well, it's offensive to say what I just said. Mm-hmm. You know, Krishna is, it's something else. It's the something else within Krishna. He's like, you know, a real good version of us. And then there's something beyond that. But that's not the statement. There's nothing further to be known. So, to understand three times, to understand the personal feature, which this chapter is beginning, along with the next five chapters, to disclose the personal existence of the Absolute Truth, who is very lovable, very beautiful, very kind. As the purport says, with unlimited potencies, all attractive activities, great charm, great compassion, great the fullness of everything. That person, when hearing and understanding those features and qualities of Krishna, it stimulates. There's a nice Sanskrit word. I like the word udipan. The stimulation for ecstatic love for Krishna. So the message here is the personalization is far beyond the impersonal Brahman conception. That's the message. And I really like this one sentence here. Yeah. this last verse is a quote from Rupa Goswami's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. The translation of it is, I saw it somewhere, Nectar of Devotion. So Prabhupada is translated with that title. Atakri Krishna Navad Namadi Navaved Grayam Indriyai Sevan Mukihi Jivado Swayameva Svaratyada. No one can understand Krishna as he is by blunt material senses, because he's beyond the senses. He's not within the clouds. He's not part of the material energy. He's of the spiritual energy, or the spiritual energy is from him, and his form is all spiritual. So with these blunt material senses, we can't perceive him. But he reveals himself to the devotees, being pleased with them for their transcendental loving service unto him. And just reading this made me think of Srimad Bhagavatam pastime. I'll just describe that to illustrate it. Not a well-known personality, but there was a king in the Ikshvaku dynasty named Muchikunda. 10th canto, chapter 51. You can look it up later if you want. Muchikunda was a king in the line of Ikshvaku. For those of you that know Bhagavad Gita, in the 4th chapter, Krishna speaks about Ikshvaku, the first verse. Krishna says to Arjuna, long, long ago, I spoke this very same message I'm speaking to you now to the sun god, Vivaswan, and Vivaswan spoke it to his son, Vaivasvata Manu, and Manu spoke it to his son, Ikshvaku. And in this way, this knowledge was passed on through disciplic succession. So Ikshvaku was in the Sun dynasty, or Surya dynasty. And one of the kings in the Surya dynasty was named Mandata, whose son was Muchikunda. And Muchikunda was a hero. He was a very powerful hero, a fighter. And he was so powerful, the king of heaven came to earth and asked him, I need your help. There's a big battle going on in the heavenly kingdom, and the soldiers, the daityas are really powerful. Can you come and help protect us? I'm the king of heaven, but they're, I need your help. So he agreed. And, by the way, the feature of time in the heavenly planets is different than here. And how is it different? Here, when 6 months pass, it's one day there. And another 6 months pass, and it's night. So he was engaged, but he didn't feel it. He just was engaged like nonstop for a long time. And finally, the demigods got this additional assistance from Kartikeya, son of Lord Shiva. So Kartikeya became their general in chief general, whatever you call it. And they then said, okay, you can take a break now. I know you're very tired. And you were so appreciative of the effort that you've made. We'd like to give you a benediction. And he thought, well, I'm really tired. So can you, benediction, I'd like some rest. But he also considered, maybe when I take some rest, they'll come and ask me to do this again. So I'll ask for additional benediction. If anybody disturbs me while I'm sleeping, they'll be burned to ashes. A little morbid and intense, but they'll leave me alone. And so the demigods gave their benedictions, yes. So he came back to the earth planet, and he found a nice place to take rest in a very remote, quiet cave. But prior to that, this is important, because he's part of the royal Surya dynasty, he had some opportunity to associate with a very good royal astrologer, Garga Muni, the same astrologer that did Krishna's birth ceremony, his name-giving ceremony. And in fact, Krishna and Balaram, he was really good, Garga Muni. So Muchukunda had the opportunity to associate before he did this thing with the heavenly planets and fighting for a long time. And Garga Muni told him, "Oh, you're very fortunate. I can see from your horoscope you're going to one day see Krishna." "Oh, really? Oh, let me describe to you what it will be like when you see Krishna." And he described Krishna's qualities, and he described Krishna's form, and he described Krishna's characteristics. And Muchukunda was jumping out of his skin. Wow. So he began meditating on what he heard from Garga Muni and praying to Krishna. "May that day come when the promise of Garga Muni will be fulfilled. I will get to see you." He had never seen him. Those of you that know about Rukmini, one of the wives of Krishna, she had never seen Krishna either. She just heard about Krishna, like us. Anybody here seen Krishna lately? But we heard about Krishna, and he was so moved that he just gave his heart, as Rukmini did, but he was like a different rasa. He was a servant, in the mood of a servant of Krishna. So he just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. So Krishna just happens to know everything. And what that would be like, who knows? But he knows everything. So he knew that where Muchukunda, where he was. So there was a circumstance. Well, it's like, I would tell you a longer version, but I'll shorten the version. Where Jarasandha, for his 19th time, because 18 times, well, the first time that Jarasandha came, well, if you go back, Jarasandha had two daughters. And Jarasandha had given his two daughters in marriage to Kamsa. Because he thought Kamsa is really cool. And there's a whole story behind that. Garga Samhita. Kamsa was out beating up on other kings all over the place and pulverizing them and tormenting them and destroying their whole armies and their whole kingdom, leaving them standing alone, saying, "I'll give you a choice. Either you surrender to me or I'll kill you, along with all of your other armies that I already destroyed. Think about it, let me know." So in that way, he was building up his supporting strength. So he was out conquering. And Jarasandha, who didn't yet have a relationship with Kamsa, was out hunting. And he had captured this humongous, biggest 10 elephants elephant, king of the elephants. And he, with iron chains, he staked him to the ground, all four legs, and was off hunting other wild animals. And this giant elephant, he ripped out the chains and started running in a northerly direction. And he ran, and so the soldiers of Jarasandha began following him, and he ran to the camp where Kamsa was. And he was being, you know, the king of the elephants, and Kamsa picked him up, twirled him around, and threw him several miles in the air and landed smack on his head right at Jarasandha's camp. And Jarasandha thought, "Wow, that was cool. I want to find out who that person was." So he found out who that person was, and it was Kamsa. And he said, "I tell you what, I'll give you the elephant. You can keep it as a pet. And I'll also give you my two daughters in marriage. You're really good." So when Krishna killed Kamsa, the two daughters went running back to Jarasandha. "Oh, daddy, our father, husband was killed. This little guy, Krishna. Do something, take revenge." "I take revenge. I will destroy Krishna and the whole Yadu dynasty." We gathered a huge, huge army and went charging off to Mathura, challenged Krishna to battle. And Krishna said, "You don't want to have to deal with this person." But so he thought he should be taught a good. He just thought the thought, and two celestial chariots descended. That's how powerful Krishna is. He didn't even have to say, like, "Get my chariot." He just thought the thought. Icha is the Sanskrit word, and everything was provided, and all his weapons. And Krishna said to Balaram, "You first. This one's yours, this one's mine, let's go." So they went out to the battlefield, defeated the entire army, just the two of them against the entire army, leaving one person standing on the battlefield. Jarasandha. Balaram started to tie him up. Krishna said, "No, let him go. For one who has been honored, dishonor is worse than death." And not only that, Krishna considered, "I appeared in this world to annihilate the demoniac kings. So Jarasandha will gather some more forces and will fulfill the purpose of my appearance. Let him go." So Balaram let him go. And as Jarasandha was going back, he was totally humiliated. I should just give up my life. I can't live in shame. And his ministers, when he got back to the outside, the precincts around the palace, the ministers said, "No, no. Think like this sometimes happens, it goes this way, and sometimes it goes..." It was just a circumstantial thing. "Gather another army, and you can do it, Kamsa. You're great. Go, Kamsa, go." So he said, "Yeah, go, Kamsa, go. I mean, go, Jarasandha, go." So he got his army together and did it again. Same thing happened again. 18 times. And he said, "I think I better get another king to come with me this time." So there was another king way up north in what's now Afghanistan. I forget the province that it's the name that's in the Bhagavatam. Kalyavana was his name. He was the of the Yavanas. He was very, 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 very powerful, and he wanted to get a match, someone of equal strength, and he couldn't find anyone of equal strength. Narada paid him a visit. "Oh, Narada, you're a great saintly person. You've come to my palace. How fortunate. I have a question. Who is there in creation that's equal to my strength?" "There's only one person equal to your strength and better than your strength. And he's right in Mathura. His name's Krishna." "Oh, very good. I'll make Krishna my enemy and go defeat him." So it wasn't text messaging, but somehow the message got to Jarasandha that Kalyavana sees Krishna as his enemy too. So they made a plan. "Let's converge on Mathura at the same time. It will destroy Krishna and the whole Yadu dynasty." Impossible, but that's what their plan. So Kalyavana arrived first with his something like 300,000 soldiers, something like that, some large number of soldiers. Maybe it was more. Anyway, large number of soldiers. And Krishna said to Balaram, "This looks like the Yadu dynasty may be in difficulty. We don't want anybody to have any difficulty. You go out, hold them off. I'll take the members of the Yadu dynasty to Dwarka. I'll have Vishwakarma hurry up and construct a city, and we'll place them there, and then I'll come back and we'll join you." It happened really fast. Didn't say how much time, but real fast. And he situated everybody properly and then came back and single-handedly went out onto the battlefield. And Kalyavana is going, "Yay. I heard from Narada that he was this very effulgent personality, so that must be him." He started charging. Krishna started running. That's one of his names, is Ranchor. For those of you that don't know this detail, Vedic culture, kings never run from the battlefield. They'll die, but they won't run from the battlefield. So Krishna ran from the battlefield. That's a no-no. And for Krishna, it was a yes-yes. In fact, he ran, he's like glorified for, because he had a purpose. Wasn't afraid. Wasn't, you know, irreligion. For another king would be irreligion. But he ran just out of the reach of Kalyavana. Just beyond his reach. So Kalyavana tried to run faster, but Krishna ran a little faster. Just out of his reach. And a long distance Krishna ran. Kalyavana chasing. Stop! You're a coward. Stand and fight. Krishna kept running. He was heading for the cave where Muchukunda was. So he went into the cave. And Kalyavana thought, now I've got him cornered. He can't run now. So he went into the cave very carefully, and he saw someone lying on the ground in the cave. He thought he must have been completely tired. That's Krishna. So he went and kicked him with all of his might. And Muchukunda woke up. And when he turned and he saw Kalyavana, instantly Kalyavana became a pile of ashes. Because he had the benediction from the demigods. Anyone that awakens me from my sleep, they'll die at once, burned into cinders. So from his eyes came fire, intense fire, and just thus ends Kalyavana. So Muchukunda looked around the cave and he saw Krishna, but he had never seen Krishna, so he didn't know who was Krishna. I mean, he didn't know who he was, but he saw this effulgent personality, and he said, who are you? You must be a great demigod or a great sage or some great personality. Could you please identify yourself? And Krishna identified himself. And he said, I've come because for long, long time, just as this verse, Atakshi Krishna Namadi, Nabhaved Grayan Indriyai, just as it, because you've been devoted to me and you prayed to me so sincerely for so long, I've come before you to show you my form and give that benediction to you. One can't see Krishna unless Krishna discloses himself. Now, Kalyavana saw Krishna, but he didn't see what Muchukunda saw. He saw, oh, I'm going to kill him, he's my enemy. He saw, you know, a mortal like him, somebody who's weaker and, or maybe like equal strength, let's have a good fight, kind of a... He didn't see what Muchukunda saw. So Krishna can be seen through the eyes of devotion and love. And Krishna kindly discloses his identity, and he explicitly stated who he was and why he had come. And he asked Muchukunda, you pleased me so much, take some benediction from me, please. And Muchukunda just fell at his feet and offered beautiful prayers. And one of those prayers we discussed just this past weekend in Chicago. He said, how this was made possible was the association of Gargamuni. Because through the association of a devotee, one can be the recipient of Krishna's mercy. And without, conversely, without being the recipient, getting the benediction, the good fortune of the association of devotee, then how to get Krishna's mercy? It comes only that way. That I've been very fortunate, therefore, by his mercy, I now have your association. And he just told me that the benediction he asked for was just, I can be engaged in your service lifetime after lifetime. Just always, perpetually, forever, eternally, whatever situation you want to put me in is fine. Just let me have the opportunity to serve you. Let me always remain in your service. And where did that mood come from? Because he was a warrior. He wasn't like, you know, a gentle guy in the street or some sadhu living in a cave. He's a warrior. But his heart was soft as butter and attracted to the all-attractive. Now, we also have the same opportunity, just that we're attracted by distraction instead of the all-attractive. And try to become attracted to the attractive, and you'll realize more than you did before you tried to do that, how much distraction there is. Mm-hmm. So, it takes some sincere calling of, in our case, it's primarily calling Krishna's holy name. But in addition to calling Krishna's holy name, hearing descriptions about the qualities of Krishna, the kindness of Krishna, the loving exchanges between Krishna and his devotees, like that. You're on your way out?
I am.
Oh, okay. You want to take... Oh, you took Prashad. Okay.
It was wonderful listening to you, though. Thank you for coming in.
Sorry, you gotta go. 9 o'clock. Association of devotees, and in the association of devotees, doing what we were doing before, chanting the holy name of Krishna together, Sankirtan, and then specifically also hearing Krishna's message, the words of Krishna, where he's telling Arjuna, which means he's telling us how to come to him, how to get to that personal realization beyond the stage of impersonal Brahman or understanding the self minus God. Hint, that's a mistake. Because it's like, you know, it's like a ray of sun shine without the sun. Is there such a thing? I've got one in my pocket. It's a ray of sunshine. And there's no sun. No such thing. No such thing. The sunshine is always with the sun. The living entity, as the energy, Tatashta Shakti, the marginal potency of Krishna, that's coming up. That's in the very next two verses. Krishna is going to describe his material energies and his spiritual energy. They're his energies. And the energies don't exist separate from the energetic. So self-realization, similarly, it takes place side by side with God-realization, not separately. Self-realization without God-realization is imagination. Or, let's say it's softer, it's incomplete. But really, it's imagination. Okay, so it's 9 o'clock. We'll go see if there's any comments or questions. Yes?
Thank you for coming over.
Sure, it was a nice ride.
Yeah.
Gonna be a nice ride back, too.
Mine is a few questions. I was meditating on this before, and you brought this up, and it's even in the purport. The first part is, if Krishna keeps saying that out of thousands, only few know me in truth, and all, so does this mean that there will always be, it will always be rare to find a devotee? Because Krishna said it, and it's going to be true perpetually.
Well, like a pyramid, if your question is it true that pyramids have a strong, large base at the bottom and they're very narrow at the top? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Out of many thousands, there's some that may endeavor perfection, and of those who have achieved perfection, hardly one knows me in truth. Yes.
And the second question was more is that, why is it, if Krishna is a supreme controller, and he's also our friend, that is one of the classes, the moods we can have with him, and why is it that when we try to serve him, he makes things difficult?
He doesn't make things difficult. We make things difficult. We're holding on to stuff. He says, let go. I'll help you. I'll help you. Let go.
No, 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 no.
I want to serve you with my stuff. You get the idea. Yes.
Thank you, Maharaj. So, hearing, the supremacy and importance of hearing is in the first purport of this chapter, chapter 7.
Yeah, yes, Tatrino.
So then how do we understand Mahaprabhu saying that the only way is Harinam? What is the...
Do you see an inherent contradiction in those two things?
No.
I don't.
But...
Hare Krishna. Thank you all for coming.
Did you get your garland, Emily?
She donated it to Krishna.
Okay.
She's good. Thank you.
She's understood.
So that the Yuga Dharma, the means of achieving spiritual perfection for this age, is the chanting of the holy name.
Mm-hmm.
And the chanting of the holy name, there's hearing. Now, listen to this. It'll make your hair stand on end. You ready? You don't even have much hair to have standing on end. Still don't stand on end. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur explains that the Swarup Shakti of Nama Prabhu is Harikatha. Swarup Shakti, for those of you who don't know those terms, Swarup Shakti is the internal potency. Like there's Radharani, she's the Swarup Shakti of Krishna. So the name is Krishna, and the Swarup Shakti of the name is the topics of Krishna. So how do we approach the name? How do we approach Krishna? Through the mercy of Srimati Radharani. Very nice, huh? Or another way of saying the same thing, it's just another way of saying the same thing. In Harinam Chintamani, a book that is spoken by Haridas Thakur, or Acharya for the chanting of the holy, the principal teacher of the chanting of the holy name, he says, to get the full effect of chanting the holy name, there must be, for the chanter, proper knowledge of the relationship of all things with Krishna, Sambandhagyan. So think about it for just a moment. Persons that have an improper, you know, understanding of things, maybe an impersonal understanding of things, or materialistic understanding of things, or a wrong understanding of things, then they're chanting Hare Krishna. It's the primary means of deliverance, must be accompanied by proper Sambandhagyan. Of just understanding what's what. If I'm very confused about what's what and I chant Hare Krishna, well, it will help me get, you know, purified, but I still need to know what's what. I need to know who is Krishna when I'm taking shelter of Krishna. Who is that? Even if I don't know who is that, there's benefit, but the full benefit comes in conjunction with proper Sambandhagyan. It's the foundation for the movement of bhakti through the agency of chanting of the holy name. And there's another way to say the same thing, but it's just another way of saying the same thing. Nectar Devotion teaches something similar. Knowledge is important. I mean, Krishna is speaking of knowledge. So this is knowledge of Him, and He's disclosing, here I am. That's what we have, the sense of revealed scripture. I mean, that's a Christian terminology. The Bible is revealed scripture. That means God is being revealed through the scripture. So the scripture is revered as God. It's the holy scripture, the holy Quran, or the holy Bible, or the holy book. It's just like, you know, paper and ink and some cotton that hold the thing together. It's trees and pigments and cotton. Holy book. It's the message of the Supreme Lord that makes it holy. And when we hear that message, it enables us to take shelter of the holy name properly, with the proper spiritual conception of us and stuff, and the Supreme, the source of both. Someone else? You're making it really easy. Okay. Yeah.
I think this verse was talking, was there something talking about faith? I can't remember, but I wanted to ask, like, what is faith?
What is it, or what is its role?
Like, what is like, you know, it's not, like, when they talk about Shraddha, or, like, it's not, like, blind faith or anything, it's not just, oh, completely accept all this. Or is it, or what?
No, it's not blind, but it's You got a real broad question. You want to make it a little narrow, or just keep it real broad? Because I could just like fit anything in that big cavern you just made.
Let's say, you know, if you're talking to someone, they're like, oh, you know, what do you accept this on, you know, faith? Like, you know, how are you supposed to accept things from authority?
Okay, that helps. It makes it a little narrow. This is a major, in all religions of the world, topic. Faith based on scripture, and faith also based on reason. When Tuan Krishna Maharaj decided he was going to go back and finish his undergraduate studies at SMU. You know about that? You heard of Tuan Krishna Maharaj?
Yeah.
So he joined the Hare Krishna movement, Prabhupada's service, without having completed his undergraduate studies. And then he went on to, you know, being a great personality in the Hare Krishna movement. And then at some point he decided he'd like to go back and complete his studies and do some preaching in the academic arena. Mm-hmm. So to do his undergraduate study, he enrolled at SMU, Southern Methodist University, and they recognized him as a spiritual leader, so they gave him an office to finish his undergraduate studies. And he did many papers as part of his studies with the purpose, because he's very intelligent, that he would compile the papers into a book. And the theme was faith and reason, because in Christian tradition it's a big deal, and it's, you know, in any religious thought, what's the role of reason with faith? Is it, like you just said, blind faith, or on what basis does one repose faith? So there's some reason. Now that reason can be just, you know, common sense, or it can be like, you know, something that's a little more in the direction of transcendental. I mean, faith, that a preliminary kind of faith is there must be something, like all of us know what that one is, beyond all of this facade of the material energy. Strip it all away and what's left? There's something. There's a higher reality than, you know, this one. I don't know exactly what it is, but intrinsically I have some faith. Now we discussed this like a lot during our seminars in Chicago over the weekend, and just to make it really short, Jiva Goswami says, and Rupa Goswami also says, that for someone to get, like what what Muchakunda said, that he got this association of Garga Muni. Prior to that, there was some unknown agata sukriti, some unknown opportunity to have unknowingly some association, to the point where at some point that association, somebody says, yes, I'll come to the program, or I'll take prasadam, or I'll chant japa, or I'll read this Bhagavad Gita, thank you very much. Or before the yes point comes, like what Mujikunda did, to then pray and meditate upon what he heard, there was some preliminary faith combined with some unknown association or opportunity to unknowingly serve a devotee. And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur also discusses this, that accumulates to the point where one then says yes to some opportunity to serve or participate in devotional service knowingly in some way. Before that, there's some unknowing. So, faith, specifically your question, really nice. There's detailed descriptions of this, again by our acharyas, because it's an important thing. The Bhakti Lata Beej, you're familiar with that verse? Brahmanda Brahmite Kona Bhagyavan Jeev, Guru Krishna Prasadi Bhai, Bhakti Lata Beej, you're familiar with that? No.
I'm familiar with Bhakti Lata Beej.
Okay. It's a verse spoken by Lord Chaitanya to Sanatana Goswami, chapter 19 of Chaitanya Charitamrita, where he says, how does Bhakti begin? Bhakti begins when one gets the bija, the seed of Bhakti Lata, the creeper of Bhakti. And he analyzes it. Our acharyas analyze. What is that bija or seed? It's, I'll say it slowly, it's faith in the devotional scriptures. Or simpler, it's faith in scripture, but specifically faith in the devotional scriptures. The teachings is faith in Sambandha Gyan. So, what we were discussing was one of the primary responsibilities of someone that's doing, you know, giving, extending Krishna consciousness to others is to impart Sambandha Gyan or faith, nurture faith in the teachings of scripture. So how one does that, different persons have their personalities and their you know, method of delivery, but that's the essence. That seed, bija of devotion, is faith. And then Lord Chaitanya says to Rupa Goswami, one who receives that seed should, like a gardener, he uses the metaphor, sow it within their heart and very carefully nurture that with the watering process of hearing. Tatrino.
Thank you. Oh, did you say that Sumal Krishna Maharaj had a book?
Yeah. Faith, he called it Faith and Reason.
Just a name out. Okay.
You have a copy in the place here?
Not yet.
Not yet. It's essays.
We will soon.
That's essays. This is my short. I think of this, you know, this approach and that perspective, and on the theme of faith and reason. And so, reason is, you know, it's based upon thinking, deliberating upon what I have heard very carefully, which is exactly what Krishna asked Arjuna to do. Consider very carefully all that you've heard, and then, don't you feel you must do? So that's what we do anyways. We consider carefully what we've heard. And then, you know, his faith was nurtured. Arjuna said, so I'm ready. Whatever it is that you want, I'm ready. But not blind, but faith based upon hearing carefully, attentively, and considering. And he asked lots of questions. Wait a minute, you said this, you said that, they seem to be contradictory. What's going on? Please clear this down. So asking questions is that's not wrong. That's good. Just shows the lights on. It's not challenging. It's, you know, I want to understand that kind of inquisitiveness.
Thank you very much.
One last question. Okay.
Yeah,
not only does someone
else. No, but I'm looking at my watch, and it's the last question.
Maharaj, how do we know when sometimes if Krishna is trying to test us or whether it's something that he really wants to give us? Like, how do we know if it's Maya or Krishna? Like, let's just say there's an opportunity, but it's a gray area, and you could somehow dovetail it into Krishna consciousness.
Ask him.
Okay.
That's what you should do. you should consult those.
More questions.
You should consult those that are more experienced, because when we are in our own little autobiography, we don't always have detachment.
Right.
And we may think it's an opportunity when really it's sense gratification or ego curse or something. So is this something that can be utilized nicely in Krishna service? Is that the indication that I should be taking from Krishna? So we inquire. Jigyasu Shreya Uttama. Okay? You know the meaning, Shreya,
yeah.
Uttama. Topmost benefit. Topmost, you know, long-term benefit. The verse is Tasmat Guru Papadyeta Jigyasu Shreya Uttama. The person, when we have that inquisitiveness in the ultimate well-being, ultimate good for the soul, that we definitely require someone that can guide us. That's the purpose of the person who's going to guide. Not, you know, like, how do I get an A in my exam this semester or something. You know, the ultimate good. Okay. So thank you all very much. We've got a journey back home. And it's not back to God, it's back to nobody. I've got a flight tomorrow morning, so I'm going to just like head out. That's all right. Nice to visit you all. Look forward to a future visit sometime.
Thank you.
Srila Prabhupada.
His Holiness Ramapada Maharaj.